If you have a Bible with you, and I trust you have, if not, just look on with someone beside you and check up these scriptures we're going to read. First of all, in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Let us turn over to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. One has said that the Proverbs set before us laws of heaven for life on earth. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your seal cometh. Let us turn over to the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, 10th chapter of Romans, reading at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on one in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world. But I said, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. May the Lord bless you for the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again, we acknowledge thee. We come to thee now with subdued hearts, desiring now that thou wouldst speak to us. By thy Holy Spirit, search us and try us. Weigh us in the eternal balances of truth. Measure us according to thine own divine standards. Grant, O God, that each of us today will be willing to submit to thy word and submit to thee. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Some years ago, I was visiting in North Wales with a group of other men. And one day we went away on a trek up over the Welsh hills. And our guide was pointing out certain things to us. And he brought us to a particular point. We stopped. I didn't know why. It didn't seem there was anything interesting there for me, because I was accustomed to hills all my days, climbing them and sliding down them and so on. But he stood there and he said, this is a very important point. Says, I want to put a test to some of you men today, and I want you to hear something. He says, first of all, I want you to look toward that direction there. And he himself shouted something, but all you could hear was his voice, that was all. Now he said, let us turn around in this direction. And he said, you see that rock right over there on the other hillside? We all looked. Now he said, listen to this. And he shouted the same thing again. And sure enough, we'd only to wait for a brief second or so. The voice came right back just as clear and just as loud as he had shouted. He said, some of the rest of you try it. And quite a number of us did. We tried our vocal cords and expanded our lungs, shouted a few texts across the village. And sure enough, the word came back as clear as could be. Well, no amplifying set, no microphone. It was going right across the valley and seemed to be striking that rock and coming right back. The echo. Now, there's a significant thing about an echo. It doesn't change the message. It doesn't alter the words in any way. Whatever you shout, whatever you call, that's what you hear when it comes back. It's an echo. It comes right back to where it has gone forth from. Now, I've been thinking of that this week again as I've been reading through certain scriptures, these scriptures that I have read to you and others besides. Because when I come to this particular passage in Romans chapter 10, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That has always been a significant scripture to me, and many a time I've preached from this verse. But this is not the only place in the Bible where you get these words. You find them away back in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Joel. And that prophet is pointing onwards to a time that was still future when he wrote them. And he's telling of conditions that would prevail on this earth. And while he's outlining these things, he's saying, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. And it's not the word that's used here that he uses back in the prophecy of Joel, but it's the same meaning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And that is the basic meaning of being saved. Then again, there's a great historical incident recorded in the Bible. It's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. So that great day called the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost was fully come. You see, Pentecost is an Old Testament idea when the children of Israel kept a particular feast. But all the feasts that were kept back in the Old Testament were only shadows of things to come, pointing onward to something else. When you come to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has fully come. That was the day when thousands of people were gathered together in the great city of Jerusalem. And Peter stood up that day to preach. No, he hadn't been ordained by any particular group of people, you know. He had just been endowed with power from God. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, that day he stood up to speak to that crowd of people. And in the midst of his sermon to them, he reminded them of these words that we have quoted from the prophecy of Joel. And he reminded them, this is them. Then he comes on to quote the words, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Historically, it was true that day, for there were thousands of them who believed, pricked in their hearts, convicted of their sins. They cried out to God, and God saved them that day. Now when we come here to Paul's great letter to the Romans, a great thesis dealing with God's righteousness and with the salvation that God has provided for mankind. And coming right here to chapter 10, here these words are quoted again, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But let me take this scripture now and relate it to the illustration I have given to you. Why is it that men call upon the name of the Lord? And who are these people who call upon the name of the Lord? For it's obvious from the reading of the verses in Romans 10, as well as what I read to you back in the book of Proverbs, that all men and all women do not call upon the name of the Lord. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Then what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? And who are these people who call upon the name of the Lord? You see, first of all, before we can get a grasp of what it means to call upon the name of the Lord, we must go to the other side of the question. And we must learn this great truth, first of all, that God has been doing the calling. It's God who calls first. It seems to be the first thing that God did at the time when man rebelled, when Adam sinned against God and rebelled against God's revealed will. You find God coming out after that rebellious sinner, and he's calling to him, "Adam, where art thou?" And now the echo must come back. And when the sinner responds to the call of God, the sinner is calling upon God, "Who, where art thou?" And it's only when the ear is given to the call of God that the sinner responds and calls upon the Lord. It's been one of the problems for the greater part of my life. And it seems to me there's no human answer to it, that men and women can even read the Bible or listen to a preacher preach the message of the Bible when the facts of the gospel are made known, when that person sits there and hears the message telling him he's a sinner, that Christ came to call sinners to repentance, but he refuses to repent. That sinner refuses to accept God's salvation. He will not give the echo to God's word. He will not come to God, but he'll go on his own way, heading for a lost eternity. It's a great problem. Intelligent people, intelligent in many ways. They may have a great understanding of the sciences, yet It seems you have no ear to take in the message of God. No heart to receive the message of God. And there's no response. It just seems as if the word is being spoken to a cough. There's no response. Only a living person can respond. And it seems that people sit and they're almost dead so far as the conscience is concerned. Dead so far as the heart is concerned. Because they show no response to the message of God. But you see, it's in God's mercy and in God's grace that He has come out after the sinner. Not only did He come out after Adam and say, Adam, where art thou? You see, God knew where Adam was, didn't He? If He didn't know where Adam was, then He wasn't God. But people who have any knowledge of God at all and understand what the Word says, we know perfectly well He knew where Adam was. Then why should He come saying, Adam, where art thou? You see, here was a message to get home to the conscience, reach the heart of the sinner, so that the sinner in return would echo back to God. And poor Adam came out trembling. I was afraid. I was afraid, and I hid myself. He hadn't been afraid of God up till that day. And perhaps the reason why that some people have not responded to the message of the gospel, and the reason why they have not trusted the Savior, is because that they have the wrong kind of fear. They're afraid of God with a dread. And the only fear we should have of God is a reverential fear. You know, I've known some boys who were afraid of their father. Afraid in the sense of a dread. Because when their father used to come home on a Friday night and again on a Saturday night, these boys had to run and hide. If they weren't out of sight, they would go to bed with a lot of pains in their bodies. Perhaps some of you don't understand that, because you've been brought up in a good atmosphere. But if your father came in the worst of the alcohol and irresponsible, breaking the furniture, and first thing he could lay his hands on, he would lift it and crash the rest. These boys were afraid, with a dread. But you know, I didn't dread my father like that, because he never did those things. But I will say this, I had a certain fear of my father. Fear in case I'd do something that he wouldn't be pleased at. As a little boy, I was always wondering, now, if I was to do that, would my father be pleased or not? See what I mean? And so there were other things that I knew some of the boys did in our village that I wouldn't be a party to, because I knew if I did it, then it wouldn't please my father, so therefore I'm not doing it. Some people have that same dread of God, you know. They think that God's ready to come at them with a big stick. Like out of a running height, there's others who have the reverential fear. To say, no, I couldn't do that. That would be displeasing to God. That's the only fear you should have of God. Reverential fear. But God comes out after the sinner and He calls him. He calls him for different purposes. As you go down through the Old Testament, He calls. Now, when you come to the book of the Proverbs, as I have indicated, He is the Lord of heaven for life on earth. And God is saying right in the first chapter, I have called, but there's been no response. And because you have not responded when I have called, the day will come when you call, and it'll be too late, and I'll not respond. You've laughed when I call. You've scoffed. You've scorned. Well, the day will come when I'll laugh at your calamity. And I'll mock the youth of you coming. When you come to the New Testament, came the day when God himself, God the Son, the eternal Son of the eternal God, even left the splendors of the glory, came down to this earth. One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why Christ came to this earth was to call. He came to call sinners to repentance. He himself says, I came not to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And while he was here on earth, he was calling people all the time. He was saying to the weary, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was calling to the thirsty. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He was calling men and women. But you know, very few responded to his call. Yet God in his grace and in his mercy has sent out the gospel call. The message of the gospel has been sent out, telling how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And the message is to be proclaimed. He spoke to the 12. He says, now all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The message, the glorious message of the gospel was to be sent out. Now, in these two verses of Romans 10, verses 13 and 14, there seems to be a chain with different links. The first link in the chain is preaching. The word must be proclaimed. Otherwise, you cannot believe what you don't know. And if people don't know about the Savior, how can they trust the Savior? If people don't know the message of the gospel, how can they ever be saved? So there's got to be the preaching, first of all. How shall they preach except to be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Have you ever looked at the preacher's feet? You say, well, what does that mean? Most people look at the preacher's face. He's a nice looking fellow or otherwise. It's a great thing how people criticize preachers, isn't it? Or presidents. Or politicians. Anybody in the public eye. The first lady. The ladies are all in her picture. See what she's wearing. What fashion is she introducing, so on. Why don't you look at the feet? I wonder what it means. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. If you were being asked right now, what does that mean? Well, let me get the picture to you. Here's a city. They've been involved, perhaps, in battle. The battle's going on away, perhaps a few miles away, and the sons are gone. The people of the city have shut the gates in case the enemy should come, because there's nobody there to protect them now. The fighting men have gone. Perhaps there's a watchman up there in the watchtower. Some of the other people are up on the city walls and they're looking. And they say, there's the road away over in the hillside there. It comes round the cause of the hill and it comes down and across the valley and towards our city. And they're watching. They're waiting for news, and they're watching for the news carrier. You see, today it's different. Today you turn on your radio, certain time the news comes. Or you turn on your television, get the news. Or you lift the telephone, dial, and you get the news. Or the newspaper is thrown into your door. They didn't have newspapers in these days. They didn't have telephones. Didn't have radios. Didn't have televisions. They had a news carrier. The man who carried the news, the runner. He would be given the news. His job would be to run, carry the message. And people in the city are watching, and the man is up in the watchtower, and he's watching out to the hillside, and he shouts down, "I see someone running. I see a runner." And he's running fast. He's watching his feet. There's news. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that watch, that bring glad tidings, that preach the gospel of peace. The battle's over. Here comes the runner with the news. The strain has gone. We're waiting now. He'll be here just shortly because he's running fast. Oh, how beautiful to see his feet upon the mountain. He's running along the path. He's bringing us good tidings. Ah, my friend, listen. The blessed gospel message is good tidings to sinners. It's a message of peace. It's a message that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. It's a message that tells us that we can be justified with God and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. See, there's got to be the preaching. There's got to be the presentation of the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior who can save us. But there's got to be the hearing. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The message has got to be definite, not like the man who came running, and they said to him, "Tidings, please, what have you got to say?" He said, "Oh, I saw a great tumult, you know, and there was, stand aside, you've got nothing to say." Another man comes in, tidings. Dropped his head. That's not tidings. Depends on the tidings that are brought. But we've got to have the hearing ear. The tidings have got to be distinct. But we've got to have the ear to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the truth. It's so easy for a preacher to come to the desk and speak soft things. So easy for a preacher to pamper his audience. Tell a few funny stories. Never touch on the question of sin. Never touch on the need of salvation. Men and women need to know that they're sinners. For Christ came to call sinners to repentance. Men and women need to know that there is a way of salvation. Not only must there be the hearing ear, there's got to be the believing heart. Do we believe the message? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You wouldn't call on anyone unless you had confidence in them. Suppose you were sick tonight. You needed the doctor. You would only call on a doctor in whom you had confidence, wouldn't you? Get the doctor, he'll help you. You see, if there was anything wrong with your car, you wouldn't go to the doctor. You would take it to the man that understands the car. You'd take it to the service station. But if there's something wrong with your body, you go to the doctor. When it's soul trouble, my friend, you need the Lord. Sure you need. And you'll only call upon the Lord when you realize that He is both able and willing to meet your needs. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How can they call if they haven't got the confidence in God? God is saying, where art thou? See, faith is the echo of the soul to the Word of God. And when we realize that God is calling us, and we have a confidence that in God, and we're prepared to believe what God has said, it's then that the soul goes out in response, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the reason why a great number of people do not call upon the Lord today is because they don't believe that He's able and willing to save them. Or it may be they don't believe that they need to be saved. But if men and women have never learned that they need to be saved, there's something wrong. For we all need to be saved. For we're all sinners. He proved that here, both Jew and Gentile alike. Have all been declared sinners before God. And He's the same Lord, rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the response of the convicted sinner saying, here it is. Here's the blessed gospel message I've been looking for. Here's the salvation I need. Here's the Savior for me. And if He's both willing and able to save me, then I'll call upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, to call upon the name of the Lord is simply calling upon the Lord. The name is giving the quality of the person to whom you're calling. I wonder, my friend, has there ever been a time in your experience when you realized you were a sinner and you said, oh yeah, I've got to call upon the Lord. Then someone said, but now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Oh, I know there's a lot of strange ideas going abroad today as to how you call upon the Lord. Suppose you were lying in bed and the doctor told you that you would never rise from that bed again. That you only had so many hours. Where would you go to call on the Lord? You see, well, I can't get out of bed, sir. Well, call upon the Lord where you are. He is a man at his work. He's working away with some little delicate instrument. And he's thinking of what he heard at the weekend. He says, I just looked up at the clock. Such and such a time. He just laid down the little things he was working with. And he bowed his head right on that desk. He called on the Lord there and then. Was saved in the workshop that day. That's a long, long time ago. If he's still alive, and I think he is, he'll now be about 81 years of age. And he's been preaching for a long, long time. Now, I've had the privilege of preaching with him, listening to his testimony. Oh, he was saved, all right. He would have become the owner of a business that's its name would have been known in a few countries. And he turned it down, left it to his brother, in order for him to go out and preach. And that's when he called on the Lord. He didn't do anything spectacular. Calling upon the Lord is not something you do in a spectacular way, my friend. Right now, where you sit in that seat, right there you can call upon the Lord, and the Lord knows your calling. To whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Back in the book of Joel, it's the word delivered, and that's what it is. To be saved means you're being delivered from the penal consequences of your sins, and you can say with absolute assurance, the flame and the torment, my eyes will never see. To be saved means that day by day you'll be saved from the indwelling power of sin. It means that in the future, your salvation will be complete, but he'll save you from the very presence of sin. Salvation is bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and neither is the salvation in any other. None other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. But as Paul writes these things to us, he says, the strange thing is this, they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's strange. When he sent his prophets of old to Israel, they did not all obey the prophets. That's the reason Isaiah said, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Didn't believe then. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, even although he had raised Lazarus from the dead, yet in that very chapter, they had not all obeyed. They turned against him. When you come to the writings of the great apostle Paul, here again, he quotes this very verse. They had not all obeyed the gospel. Who has believed our report? You see, unless a man believes, he'll not call upon the Lord. Oh, my friend, the sad thing is this. He closes the chapter by saying, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Adam, where art thou? And Adam heard the voice of the Lord. There was a response from Adam, and he finished up that particular episode in his life by being clothed with a coat of skin. My friend, let me close on this note. If God has called us, and God has called you by the message of the gospel, has there been the echo from your heart to the word of God? See, to call upon the name of the Lord means that we're submitting to him. Oh, you say, now that's just going a bit too far. You don't expect me to submit unconditionally to God, do you? Yes, I do. My friend, if you've never submitted unconditionally to God, that may be the very reason why you're not saved. If you think you can be saved on your terms, you'll never yet receive the word of God. You can only be saved on God's terms. Unconditional surrender to God. Unconditional submission. Laying down the arms of rebellion. And submitting to God. You say, well, that's going to cause me to worship. Yes, that's it. It's bowing the knee in worship to God and admitting the sovereignty of God. God is all and in all. And the reason why some people are not saved is because they will not submit to God. Where do you stand, my friend? There's salvation in Jesus Christ. There's salvation for you if you'll bring yourself right there and respond. Echo back the word to God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The man I told you about who decided at his death was preaching one night with his brother in a town called Blackburn in Lancashire in England. If you've ever been in some of these old towns, you know what I'm talking about. There's the big market square right in the center of the city. On certain days of the week, that market square would be all choked up with what you would call flea market ideas. You know what I mean? That's just what it's like. And crowds of people there moseying up and down the aisles looking at all the things for sale. But then, when it wasn't a market day, there was a big open square, and these fellows used to go in and preach. Many a good open-air meeting was held there. He was preaching one night on a market square in Blackburn, a big crowd standing round. The fellow come through the crowd and came up to him. He said, "Look, sir, could I get saved?" He says, "Yes, you could, if you want to." So he dealt with him, and he brought him to this very verse, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He says, "If you want to be saved, are you willing to submit to God and call upon God?" He says, "What, here?" He says, "What better place?" "Yes, right here." All right. The two of them went down on their knees on the old cobblestone in the market square in Blackburn. Crowd standing around. Of course, the crowds were doing all sorts of things, but they were praying. The fellow cried to the Lord there to save him when he got up off his knees. Preacher looked at him and said, "So what?" He says, "I'm saved." "How do you know?" "So I called on the name of the Lord." And he said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "He's saved." And right on the open street. Friend, where were you? You were saved. Or have you never been saved? Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts quietly in thy presence now. We thank thee thou hast called us. Some were called when they were in sickness. Some were called from the best of health. Some were called when they were prospering. Some were called when they were facing difficulties. But we thank thee, O God, for each one who has heard the call and has responded, echoed back their acceptance of Christ. But we pray, O God, for some now who may be struggling in the darkness, anxious, yet have never trusted thy beloved Son. O God, by thy Holy Spirit, give deciding grace now. We shall be ever so careful, but not to us, but unto thee shall we ascribe all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. The service